Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Luke 13, 1 through 5. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now it is indisputable that the primary teaching of Jesus in this passage was the necessity of repentance lest we perish. But there are also some secondary lessons presented here. Jesus recalls two events of disaster with which his hearers were evidently familiar. Pilate wrought slaughter against some Galileans, killing even some of those as they were offering their sacrifices. Also, the tower in Jerusalem near Siloam had fallen and killed 18 people. And some had evidently concluded from these disasters that those who suffered were more wicked than others and were punished in this fashion. But Christ showed that they had jumped to a false conclusion. They had made an incorrect judgment about the events and those involved. It was not necessarily true that those who suffered were more wicked than those others. He was simply using these two events to illustrate the destructiveness of sin, and how that those who do not repent will perish. And there is also a lesson pertaining to making judgments of others based on partial and incorrect information. You know, people often err in their judgments of others, and they jump to conclusions, and those conclusions are incorrect. Now, if this lesson could be learned, it would help us to see the folly of making hasty judgments of others, especially when the judgment we conclude is detrimental toward others. Paul wrote in Romans 2, 1 through 3, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ said in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now these passages teach certain truths relating to our association with other people. What does Christ and Paul mean when they forbid making judgments? Well, we're not to think that this is designed to stifle our faculties in making decisions and comparisons and discriminations and preferences. Such things, friend, are absolutely necessary in the conduct of life, even essential in living a Christian life. It is impossible to live life without making judgments, even of other people, including friends and companions, marital mates, leaders in the church, civil government. We are compelled to make some judgments, but obviously there are judgments of a certain kind and nature from which we are to abstain. But Jesus said in John 7:24, Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now God is the judge of all mankind, Hebrews 13:4, and judgment is made through Christ, Acts 10:42. We shall be judged according to the word of Christ, John 12, verse 48. There are judgments that deity makes. There are judgments that people must make. But they are not judgments that are of equal substance, especially when other people are involved. No human being is capable of rendering judgments that are reserved for deity to make. Human judgment is fallible, while God's judgments are infallible. Men often see nothing but the outward appearance, while God can and does consider the heart, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. Men can make judgments and condemn themselves, while God, who is sinless, is incapable of being condemned. When men denounce sin in others and are called upon to recognize that sin, they are also called upon to recognize sin within themselves. Is it not true that the judgments made by men are often excuses or even to condone wickedness? But God's judgments are true. They are righteous. They are incapable of anything except perfect justice. It is not uncommon for men to be very unmerciful, short on long-suffering, even desirous to condemn. But God is able to sympathize and understand, for he longs to save, while never being indulgent toward sin nor compromising toward error. When the Word of God authorizes people to make judgments, people must realize the limitation of their abilities and recognize that they are also at times sinful. Making judgments is not forbidden to people, but the teaching emphasizes the need for self-examination. James 4, 11 and 12, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" In Romans 14, 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more." Now the kind of judgment that is forbidden to men is the kind that would usurp God's place, passing judgment on that about which one is not capable or sufficiently to know or be aware. This condemns condemnations based upon improper evidence. It forbids assuming and impugning motives that have not been admitted. It prohibits the attempts to judge another's heart, another's intent, even as it does not forbid judging actions and fruits of actions. There are some matters the full truth of which surely must be known only to God. Paul urges forbearance and a reluctance toward hastiness in coming to conclusions. Since we are often less than fully qualified to render judgments, and certainly not infallible in those judgments, we ought not pronounce sentence in those areas where we were not given the authority. And there are some prerogatives, you see, that God has reserved to himself. Making quick judgments, jumping to conclusions, are ways that we can violate the inspired admonitions that we've read. Paul was often the victim of those who judged him unjustly and without sufficient evidence. Jesus was certainly a victim of such malicious and irresponsible conduct by others. Let our attention be drawn to three occasions in the life of Paul when he was subjected to conclusions too hastily reached, recorded in chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Acts. All three events took place in Jerusalem, closely following each other. Paul had returned to Jerusalem after making preaching tours among the Gentiles, and some of the faithful brethren received him gladly and rejoiced at his reports. But others said Paul had taught against the law of Moses and against God. Well, what had Paul actually done? Paul had preached Christ. He had taught that circumcision was no longer necessary for salvation and the right relationship to God. Paul preached the new covenant, the more excellent way, the perfect way of Christ. He had eaten with the Gentiles, but none of this was against the law of Moses, because the law of Moses was not against the law of Christ. The former law pointed toward the latter law. And some did not understand the function and the inherent termination of the Mosaic law, and therefore on that misunderstanding made faulty judgments. It was not until Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70 that the law of Moses became physically impossible to be observed. It was actually terminated with the death of Christ on the cross. It began on Mount Sinai. It ended on the hill at Calvary. And similar criticism had been raised against Jesus. He came not to destroy the law, however, but to fulfill the law, Matthew 5:17 and 18. You see, the law of Moses was not the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. It was through Christ that the promise was to be accomplished, Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now, Paul held no enmity against the law of Moses, but respect for it. He did understand its place and its function in God's scheme of things, to teach what the law itself taught concerning itself, and that it was for the Jews only, and only for a temporary span until the faith came. That was not violating it in some way, had erroneously concluded. Actions taken by Paul in Acts 21 showed that he respected the Jewish customs, even as he recognized the end of the law. And friend, we do err to conclude that the actions taken by Paul in Acts 21 were sinful actions. Even some good brethren have jumped to false conclusions regarding Paul's actions, that when they charge him with sin and inconsistency, they are the ones that do not understand what Paul was doing. But there are some that had concluded Paul had been attacking the former law and raised such a tumult that it took a Roman authority to protect Paul from being killed by a Jewish mob. And the chief captain who saved Paul, he also jumped to a false conclusion about Paul. He thought Paul was an Egyptian that had previously attempted to direct an insurrection against Rome with 4,000 men. And believing this, he had Paul bound with chains immediately. It was not until Paul asked to speak to the crowd that the captain learned the truth of his identity in Acts 21. Paul was not the person the captain had thought in his hasty conclusion to be. The man had acted without proper and sufficient evidence. Paul's sermon to the crowd that day, he taught salvation was available for Gentiles as well as Jews, and that triggered another mob scene. The captain had Paul taken into the castle, commanding that he be scourged. But again, the captain, having once thought he was an Egyptian, now thinking him to be merely another Jew, had jumped to a false conclusion, not realizing that Paul was also a Roman citizen. It was unlawful for a Roman citizen to be beaten without trial and condemnation. Acts 22 and verse 25, Paul asked, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Well, this prompted the captain to immediately cancel the scourging. Our point should be clear enough by now. Judging others, condemning others, without sufficient evidence, lacking knowledge of pertinent circumstances, acting without mercy, anxious to believe the worst, judging motives and intents in matters of the heart, these kinds of things are forbidden by the doctrine of Christ. Now, this in no way contradicts the propriety of judging deeds, the fruits of deeds and words and doctrines, even displayed character of people. God's will cannot be executed in our lives without making judgments. The lines God has drawn between truth and error must be observed. And friend, when we obey God and condemn what He has condemned, we're not making sinful judgments. We are but respecting the judgments God has already made and revealed in His Word. In fact, to do otherwise would be to judge God by essentially declaring that we know better about such things than does He, and that God has made some faulty decisions. That would be a fatal blow to our own spiritual welfare. We have God's standard by which to measure all things. We must respect it, and we must abide by it. And this includes being cautious, lest we, like the people who condemned Paul, and the Roman captain who mistook Paul repeatedly for something other than what he was, be as guilty as they of violating a specific teaching of Jesus Christ by jumping to conclusions. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.